Thank you. Thank you all for coming. I know that I know it's chapel, but still. Okay. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. I know that there's a dark cloud that descends when someone says, turn in your Bibles. You're like, oh, okay. This is the good part. This is probably the only part that means anything for the next 25 minutes. So if you look at Matthew 12, we're going to look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him, this is speaking of Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Today I'm going to be talking to you about what a biblical worldview is in relation to education. And I think the best way I could do that is explain this verse in verse 30 where it says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And if I'm going to explain that verse to you, I think the best way I could do it is through my testimony. I fought with the Lord over that because my testimony is not one of those really cool ones. It kind of makes me look terrible. But I think it will help us. But before we go into that, I wanted to look at these verses really quickly and tell you what's going on. So you have a demon-possessed man brought before Jesus. Jesus heals him. And immediately the people recognize if Christ is doing this, he must be the Christ. He must be the son of David. And the Pharisees realize what's going on, and they have to quickly move to make them stop believing this. And you have to understand, the leaders of the Pharisees are academics, right? An academic knows the way to get people to stop believing in something simple. You show them all the complexities. And they say, I know what you're thinking. You know, if he cast out a demon, he must be of God. But what you don't understand is he's actually of Satan, and Satan is casting out Satan. And Christ retorts to that and says, no, it's much more simple than that. No one's going to go against their own kingdom. My kingdom has come. I'm casting out these demons through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's even more simple than even that. If you're not for me, you're against me. And if you're not doing my will with me, you're going against my will. There was no in-between part. There was no indifference to will. There was no indifference to Christ. You either for him on board 100% or 100% against him. When I was a kid, I grew up with a Christian mom and dad, probably like many of you. In a Christian home, went to a Christian school, went to a really solid church, and like many, many of you, I was completely ungrateful for that. It didn't matter to me that much. I grew up with Sunday school and learning about Jesus. I have nothing against flannel graph. Just want to say that right out front. Flannel graph is fine. Thank you. It's probably the only amen I'm going to get today. So I'm not saying anything against flannel graph, but as I grew older, Jesus Christ would never became anything other than a flannel graph Jesus Christ. He was a two-dimensional figure in my life. I didn't know him very much. I didn't understand him very much. I knew some stories. It's not that I wasn't educated well. It's just it didn't matter to me. And this two-dimensional Christ, I did not know if he would have the power over the problems that I had, particularly my sins. Especially as I got into high school, where my sins increased and became more and more a lord over me. Well, to help you understand how I viewed life at that point in my life, I kind of saw the world like a big building. And the building was filled with different rooms. You had a Buddhist room. You had a Christian room. You had a Scientology room, which, of course, was cool because, you know, Tom Cruise was in that room. And you had all these different rooms with everyone having different views and different ideas about the world. But I was in a lobby. And, you know, a lobby really isn't in a room. It's kind of this neutral area where you're not committed to a room. You can observe the rooms. And that's what I did. I observed Christianity. I watched it from my lobby. I wasn't involved and I wasn't in it, but I was watching it. And from the lobby, I had my expert logic and my expert understanding of my experiences, which became the measuring stick by which I judged Christianity. And it was from there that I tried to understand my two-dimensional Jesus. People talking about loving Jesus. I understood the concept of love, and I understood the concept of Jesus. I just didn't know what that meant. How do you love someone you've never met in person? I didn't understand it. Well, when I got into my senior year, my dad approached me and asked if I was interested in going to college. And I was interested in going to college. And he said, well, then you need to figure out how you're going to get there. Because my mom and dad were Christian school teachers. I don't think I need to say anything more than that. And we were in Toledo, Ohio. That's where I was raised. And thank you from whoever that was. I don't get a lot of hoots out of Toledo, Ohio. But anyway, that's where I was raised. My parents were Christian school teachers there, and the only way to get to college was working my way somehow to get there. And so I decided I'm going to join the Army. And I knew all about the Army because I'd seen a lot of movies at this point. And in the movies, you have the main guy who has the gun and he's running onto the beach and all these other people behind him are exploding and flying backwards. But the main guy is safe and he gets to shoot the gun. It was really cool. Well, I realized in my first week of basic training, that is not what the military is like. I was there to try and earn money for college. And the very first thing that our drill sergeant said to us was, as we're standing there with all of our stuff laying on the dirt, sweating, scared, terrified. They were yelling at us, calling us names, calling my mother names. We were just very, very angry people. And we were standing there, and he says, I hope none of you came here for college money. I was like, oh, well, that's actually exactly why I'm here. I didn't say that because I wanted to live. So So in the military, I began to realize that I was in a world where I wasn't where I thought I was going to be. I thought it would be this friendly place. I thought it'd be a place where I would, you know, have brothers in the military and we would do stuff together and go on missions together and stuff like that. But it seemed to be a very lonely place. I thought, man, I hope that they put me somewhere in America. When I get done with my training, I hope that I can get, maybe there was a base in Chicago, and I thought if I could just get into Chicago, I'd be only 4 hours from home. I could be nice and close to home. And so they put me in Germany. And so I ended up in Germany. And so talk about feeling alone. I felt completely alone. All the guys wanted to drink every weekend, and no, I wasn't this great saint that was, I don't want to drink. Alcohol is terrible. It just tastes terrible. And I didn't want to be a part of that world. I saw what happens when the guys came in. I was a medic, and so most of my Friday nights were spent putting people's faces together because they got drunk and got in fights. And I was alone. And I found some Christians, and we had a Bible study. And at that point, Christ became to me the Christ of comfort. I was in my lobby watching all of, watching Christianity, and I discovered that one thing Christianity can do for me is make me feel comfortable. Because before it was a tradition, now I can feel comfort from Jesus because I'm scared and alone. And I still had all my sins, and they were getting worse. It was to the point where now my sins were at a place where I didn't feel I had control over them anymore. I didn't think Christ had the power to overcome my sins, so I wanted him to affirm my sins. And maybe my sins weren't my fault, and maybe this isn't something I can really handle anyway and really control, and so maybe Jesus is there to help me affirm my sin. And so he can comfort me that way. Because from the lobby, from my expert logic and my expert understanding of my experiences, I understood this about Christianity and was able to assess it, you see. After the military, I ended up at Bob Jones University. And at Bob Jones University, I was introduced to an entire new world of understanding Christianity. Again, I was challenged to love Jesus. Again, I didn't exactly know what that meant, but I did understand the ideas of Christianity, and the ideas of Christianity were really interesting to me. I was really fascinated with all the ideas I was getting about Christianity, and I became in love with ideas. And so I sought out ideas. My sin was still there. My sin was still overcoming me, overwhelming me, had no power over it, but I loved the ideas. And Jesus became to me the Jesus of ideas. I met my beautiful wife here. I got married. I had a kid. We went up and I taught up in Minnesota for a while. We ended up in Toledo, Ohio, back into my old stomping grounds, taught at a secular school or Christian or secular college there. For many years, got involved in a church, the church I grew up in. And I was involved with the college-age students and teaching them about Christianity. And we had a systematic theology book we were going through in Sunday school class. It was very intellectual. The ideas were flying everywhere. It was amazing. The head pastor came to me and said, "Would you like to be an assistant pastor?" And I said, "Yes." And so I started going to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary to try and start taking some courses. And on the way up there, I listened to this tape I had. And to, I guess I, a tape is a piece of plastic. It doesn't matter. It's a recording of a voice. And on the tape, I was listening to Dr. Mark Minnick preach about Romans. And as I was listening to him, he was talking about how those that have no victory over their sin, those that are in bondage in their sin and have no hope of getting out of their sin are those who are lost. And I thought, well, how that describes me, but how am I lost? So I immediately stopped listening to Mark Minnick on the way up there. Our church had this big conference that they put on for a group that didn't have anywhere to go, and so we had a giant building, so we put them in there. And I thought, I'll go listen to what they have to say. And one of the speakers was speaking on John 10, where Jesus is talking about himself being the good shepherd, and that he was saying that his sheep hear his voice and know his voice. And it was at that point that I realized I didn't know his voice. I had all this stuff. I had turned Jesus into the Jesus of opportunity, the Jesus of power, of authority, that could get me stuff. I was going to be a pastor at a church, a big church. I was going to be the next guy, you know, the guy that comes up and he's like the hottest thing out there, maybe putting out blogs. I don't know if blogs were around back then, but anyway, my point is, I had this big idea that this was going to be my life. And I realized I didn't even have Christ. I realized at that point, the worst thing that you can imagine is that you've been living a lie and that there is no lobby. There was no lobby. In the building, there's only two rooms. There was Christ and Antichrist. And I was Antichrist. It's not that I was angry at God. It wasn't that I hated Christianity. In fact, I was using it to my best abilities to promote myself. But rather, what I saw was I was taking Christianity and measuring it against my expert logic and my expert experiences to determine whether God is worthy to be believed. And the whole time where I thought I was in a neutral area, a neutral place where I could think about Christianity from a distance, that distance was Antichrist. The lobby was what we call in the military a kill box. If the enemy can get you in a certain spot where they are at their best advantage, we call it a kill box. And that was what the lobby was. Satan got me into the lobby where I felt like I was being neutral and I could take a look from a distance and be objective about this whole Christianity thing. And the whole time he had me in Antichrist. I had to repent to a lot of people that following that moment, because Christ had a hold of my heart for the first time. I bring all this up because when we talk about a biblical worldview, we are not talking about yet another room for you to inspect and to see if it's worthy of your attention. When we talk about biblical worldview, we're talking about the reality that there are only two rooms. There is Christ and there is Antichrist. And we know this because this is Christ's interpretation of reality, where he says, if you are not for me, you are against me. Biblical worldview is important as it demonstrates that we have a way of understanding how to interpret the world. All that we do in education is interpreting things. In history, you are interpreting the way events laid out and how people interpreted their time during those events. When you are taking a literature class, you are learning how people interpret the world and put it into story, poem, or play. When you are looking at any class, whether it be math or electronics, whatever it is you're doing, you are interpreting the world through a medium. And Scripture gives us the interpretation because this isn't just a interpretation. It's the interpretation that God gave us. God has already interpreted the world. The world does not stand out for us to interpret it as we see fit through our expert logic and experiences. But rather, it stands already interpreted. We know the interpretation because God has laid it out for us in Scripture. And we can have confidence that Scripture has sufficiency for everything that we are interpreting. And the interpretation that Christ gives us is there is no neutral ground. You are either for me or against me. God's word does not wait nervously for your approval to decide whether you think it's logical enough, whether you think a biblical worldview is going to fit the way you think the world is, and if it fits, then you'll take it. This is the beginning of biblical worldview. The beginning of biblical worldview. If you really want to understand what a biblical worldview is, if I'm going to interpret the world through Scripture, I need to start by loving Jesus Christ. It doesn't sound very academic. It doesn't sound very interesting because you've been hearing it all your life. But I am telling you, if you don't first love Jesus Christ, a biblical worldview doesn't matter. We begin our biblical worldview with the love of the one who gives us this view. We do not get to sit in a lobby and decide if the biblical worldview is rational enough for us to take it so that the world will think we're smart. It begins with your affection for Jesus, your love for Jesus Christ himself, so that you can turn to Scripture and what he says that we might know the world around us. And very quickly, I know that there are many of us in here that have experienced what I experienced when I was thinking I had a lobby to sit in. There are some of you that are still looking at a two-dimensional Jesus and still don't understand what I am talking about when I say we need to love Jesus Christ. There are some of you who still are in love with your sin, and the only Jesus Christ you will accept is the one that will affirm you in your sin. And when people start talking about Jesus Christ from Scripture, it annoys you. Because the Jesus Christ that you want is the one that will say, yes, you're okay living in the sin you're living in. Some of you are in love with ideas. There might be some of you that are majoring in Bible because you love Christian ideas. And there's nothing wrong with Christian ideas. My question is, do you love the Christ of those ideas? Or is it just really neat to find out all this interesting stuff that the people around you may not know? There are those of you that have been put in positions of power of differing degrees, where you have some kind of authority over another student. And Christianity has provided for you a position. Do you love Christ? It will be known whether you love Christ based on how you love the people that are put in your care. My judgment as to how I know whether someone loves Christ has direct effect on how they love others, because that's what Christ said. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The one makes the other possible. My hope and prayer for each and every one of you is that a biblical worldview becomes your view, not because you find it rational or interesting or helpful, but because you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you love how he has interpreted the world, that you might use Scripture to interpret it yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your goodness to us. Lord, you are good to us even when we hate you. Even before we knew you. Lord, you are our good God who carries us through. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to know you and to love you. Lord, we ask for each and every heart in this place to be broken by your Spirit, and let them see who you are in your word, that they might love you and seek to know the world as you have told us to know it. Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.